You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
Open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Trying to say that louder now, just to get your attention. It is good to see. Are you guys excited to be here this morning? Anybody? Okay, I'm excited. I like wintry mornings. I mean, I know they're cold, and I know it's sometimes really easy to stay in a warm bed, but there's something about wintry mornings or rainy mornings, you know, just being together as a family. I've always liked that. So I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you brave the cold. Really, we didn't really brave much this morning. A few little ice pellets falling down, but I'm so glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are walking through the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, the narrative section of the book of Daniel. We're in the Old Testament, and we got started a few weeks ago, and so we're just kind of journeying through that. But every message, every chapter, every passage is kind of like a little mini sermon series based on what God's talking about in that passage. And so where we've been the last two or three weeks is in chapter 2, looking at Nebuchadnezzar's crazy dream that was troubling him. And so we're going to finish up chapter 2 this morning, which deals with this dream and how Daniel and his three friends were able to be a part of the interpretation process of that dream and to see what God did in the midst of all that. So here is Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're pulled from their homeland, thrust into a pagan culture, yet God was with them. In fact, God was blessing them. And they were now considered some of the wisest men in the kingdom. So God raised them up in this pagan culture. And then all of a sudden, in this story, in this narrative, King Nebuchadnezzar began to have some troubling dreams. So he wanted his wise men, the magicians in his kingdom, to come and interpret the dream. But they couldn't. And he actually said, hey, I need you to tell me what my dream is, then tell me what it is, and if you can't, then I will kill you. And so Daniel said, who is one of the wise men, he was considered one of those wise men, and he was going to be killed also. Daniel said, hold on a minute, let me have an appointment with the king, because he knew he was going to go to his God, the one true God. And before he went to see the king, he and his three friends got on their knees, pleaded for mercy that God would reveal this dream and the interpretation of the dream. He went to our God. He went to the one true God, the God of the universe, who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, the true revealer of mysteries. And God did reveal the dream to Daniel. And then they praised him for it, praised him for his power and his wisdom and his revelation. And so last week, we dealt with how Daniel went and then began to interpret the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. And just very quickly, there were two main sections of that dream. First was the statue that looked like a man. And so this troubled Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel began to explain this. And we're not going to go into great detail again, but it consisted of four kingdoms, starting with King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, followed by the kingdom of Persia, then Greece, and then ending with Rome. And so we as believers in the 21st century, we as New Testament Christians, we have the ability to look back on this prophecy and see how it came true with our New Testament eyes. And then also Daniel began to explain another part of the dream, which was the rock that was not made by man. And what did this represent? Does anyone remember? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. This rock that was not made by man was the kingdom of God. Jesus would come during the Roman Empire. This was that rock that would start small, Jesus and just a few followers, and then would continue to grow into a huge mountain. And that huge mountain continues to grow as we continue to profess and claim and tell others about the gospel and tell others about Jesus as more and more people come to know Christ. As more and more people are persecuted around this world, and even as we begin to see the beginnings of persecution, more and more people will come to know Jesus. And this huge mountain will continue to grow as we continue to spread the good news, knowing that the kingdom of God is within us, Christ in us. And will come to its ultimate fulfillment when Christ returns in all his glory and all his power. And so this was what Daniel explained to the king as he was troubled by this dream. And so this morning, at the end of chapter 2, we get to see what the king's response was. We get to see how King Nebuchadnezzar responded to the interpretation of this dream. And so as we read this passage, we should be asking the same question. What should our response be to the interpretation of this dream? As we read this passage and we look at a God who's all-powerful and all-knowing, what should our response be? We get to see what King Nebuchadnezzar's response was. Hopefully, what you are seeing in this ancient book is this, is that God's word and truth to us is from a God who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, a God that is sovereign and in control of this world. Through Jesus, he is a personal God who loves and cares for you. He loves and cares for me. He loves and cares for his children. He knows every detail of your life. He knows what's going on. He knows every single worry you have. He knows what keeps you up late at night as your mind races about worries and fears of the future or what's happening in your life right now. He knows everything about you, and he loves you. We see how he loves his children by the way he loved and cared for Daniel and his three friends. We can see that God is the one that sets up kings and disposes kings. And how true, how much peace should that bring as we continue to read about terrorism and ISIS and all this stuff that is scary in this world? We should continue to go to God's word and remind ourselves that God is in control. God is the one that sets up kings and disposes kings. God is the one that knows everything and is pushing everything to his plan. He's pushing history to his plan. He is not surprised by this. Remember, God's ways are higher than ours, right? Remember to keep that in your mind as you just get completely pushed down and worried when you look at the news and when you read the news and you're scared about something that's happening in our city or in our state or in our nation or in our world. Remember, God is in control. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is your God, and he loves you. He loves his children. So Daniel interprets this dream in chapter 2, and then at the very end of chapter 2, we see Nebuchadnezzar and his response. Let's read verses 46 through 49, and then you can just keep your Bibles open as we kind of walk through this section of chapter 2. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel. So Daniel had just told him what the dream was and then interpreted it. And so the king fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. Then verse 47, the king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. So what was the response to the dream? What was King Nebuchadnezzar's response to this dream? We see at first the king bowed before Daniel. So Daniel gives the interpretation, and then the king gets on his face. He bows before Daniel. Why do you think he did this? Why did the king bow before Daniel? Because what he first saw was that he was seeing Daniel like a god. He wasn't worshiping God here. He was worshiping Daniel. So Daniel, I mean, think about the culture that he lived in, all these many gods, and how he looks and finds wisdom from these enchanters and magicians. And here's this man that actually comes in, and he's the only one that can interpret the dream. And so he gets on his knees before Daniel, not before God. In fact, he even wants to bring an offering, an incense, and give Daniel this offering. Even though throughout this chapter, what has Daniel been doing? He's been giving God the glory, right? He's been saying, this is not me. This is not my wisdom. This is the true revealer of mysteries, the God of gods, the one true God. He is the one that is giving the interpretation, but yet Nebuchadnezzar still bows before Daniel. Now, something happens in these two verses, these 46 and 47. And remember, a narrative, we're not given every detail. Remember when we went through the story of Joseph and sometimes it just would jump and then you wonder what was happening in between verses. Something happened between verses 46 and 47. Something was explained to King Nebuchadnezzar, or something happened in King Nebuchadnezzar's mind where he went from bowing before Daniel to at least acknowledging Daniel's God. Finally, the king understands that it's Daniel's God who is the one who deserves praise. Look at 47 again. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Now the king at this moment in his life personally witnessed the power of God in his life. And what is important, first of all, is one, he did at least acknowledge and give praise to Daniel's God, and he did it in front of all those that were in his court at that moment. But sometimes I think we miss something here. Sometimes I think in our mind, we just all of a sudden think, well, King Nebuchadnezzar just got saved. He just right there, he's a Christian. Good old King Nebuchadnezzar, and we like to think about that story. He just acknowledged God, right? But you see, King Nebuchadnezzar didn't humble himself before God. He didn't bow before God. He bowed before Daniel, and then he acknowledged Daniel's God. King Nebuchadnezzar didn't all of a sudden become a follower of the one true God. He acknowledged him. He never humbled himself before the one true God. See, the difference is here, there was no transformation in the king's life. He had a little bit of a head knowledge now. There was no transformation. We know this because what happens next? What happens in the next chapter? He builds this huge monument and has people come pray. There was no transformation in the king's life. He just simply acknowledged that God, or Daniel's God, was the true revealer of this mystery. And that's what I want to focus on that for a few minutes. Everybody listening to me? Everybody listening? We got everybody? Kids, teenagers, adults? Okay, good deal. I want you to hear this. I really want you to hear this. This is really, really important. The king had a head knowledge of who God was, but he did not have a heart change at this moment. And I believe very strongly that there are many professing Christians today, many in our Southern Baptist churches, many in our Catholic churches, many in Methodist and Presbyterian, Episcopalian, we can go on and on, many professing Christians that have a head knowledge of who God is, but not a heart change in their life. Do you guys agree with that at all? Can you guys see that? Because they have never truly humbled themselves before Jesus. They have never come to the end of themselves at the foot of the cross saying, Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. The Pharisees had a great head knowledge of who God was. So much that they taught it, so much that they held it over people, so much that they showed it off in front of others, and yet they could not see the Messiah standing right in front of them. They had a head knowledge, but never could see Jesus, never could see the Messiah right in front of them. And I want to just kind of talk again about what I talked about a little bit last week. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. I love the church. It's a bride of Christ. Jesus died for the church. I love the church. I love Sunday school, okay? Don't misunderstand me. Sunday school is a good thing. I love Christian radio stations. Because there's a reason for that. I go and buy Bibles. I have several Bibles in my office. I don't mind camp t-shirts, going to Falls Creek and wearing a Christian t-shirt, none of that stuff. But sometimes we equate those things with a head knowledge of Jesus. We equate doing things or going through motions or coming to a church building or signing a list or signing up for a committee or being or having an award for Sunday school attendance or that we have a Christian radio station on in our car or that we have many Bibles. Sometimes we just have a head knowledge of who God is and never a heart change, and we think we're doing all these things, so we must be a follower of Christ. These things are good when we do them as a result of our heart change. We come to church, to Sunday school, to Bible study because our heart has been changed by Jesus and we want to learn and grow in Him. We want to mature. We turn on a Christian radio station because we would rather listen to something that glorifies Jesus rather than listening to something that glorifies sin. We buy Bibles, we buy translations because we want to be a student of the Bible. We want to learn about Jesus. But all this should be because of a transformed life. The Pharisees did these things because they wanted to look holy on the outside. What did Jesus call them? Whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs. They had no heart change. They had a head knowledge. I remember in sixth grade, one of my best friends, we were talking, and he went to another church, a different church than I did. And one day was one of those things as grade schoolers when something spiritual happens and you have a spiritual conversation with your friend with no adults around or anything. And I remember asking him, I said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Oh, that's awesome. When did you become a Christian?" He said, "Last year at my church, I got my certificate after I've completed my class." And so I'm a sixth grader. I'd grown up in the First Baptist Church from Nakoma Park, and this didn't make sense to me. I was like, you got a certificate? Because I was at my house and sitting in my mom's lap when I knew I needed Jesus. And so he said, "Yeah, I just went to this class every Sunday evening, and then when I finished the class, they gave me a certificate, and I was saved." I think it was interesting. A few years later, I had the opportunity to be by his side when he realized the magnitude of his sin, when he humbled himself before Jesus and he accepted Christ as his Savior. What an amazing thing that was to see that. It was at this moment that he gave his heart to Jesus. Not because of a class, not because of a certificate, not because grandma took him to church on Easter Sunday or Christmas Sunday or whatever we can think of in our mind that we want to have peace. It's because of a heart change, because he needed a Savior, because he realized that sin separates him from a holy God. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "I have seen many of those who hope to be saved by ceremonies, by prayers, and by holy services, as they think them to be. But I am sure when I have come to talk with them, I have never met with one of them that possessed perfect peace." It's only through Jesus that we find peace. Remember when we went through the book of 1 John and we saw what it meant to be true believers? 1 John 1, 6 through 10. Look at this on the screen. "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." True belief, true Christianity is Christ transforming our lives. It's a heart change, Christ living in us. It is not that we don't have sin, but that when we do sin as believers, we confess it, we know we can go to him. And what happens in our life is we begin to hate sin. We begin to hate our old self. We begin to hate our old flesh. There is a change that takes place in us. A head knowledge does not change us. It just gives us more information. It gives us something to check off a list. A heart change changes us from the inside out, and people begin to see the fruit in our life. I like the shows about fixing up old houses. Fixer Upper is one that is one of my favorites. I like the before and the after. There was an old house, and soon after a family moved into their house, they're into their new house, it began to show the effects of their lifestyle. Soon the yard was littered with trash, the lawn withered for lack of care, and even when replanted, died out again. To enter into the house was to enter a shambles. It was never clean or in order. But then another family one day bought that same house. They replanted the lawn. They painted it. They cleaned up the yard. The results were completely different. What had happened was that there was a dramatic improvement in the appearance of the house because there was a change in those who lived in the house. And in the same way, it is impossible that there not be a change in a person's life once he or she becomes a Christian, because there is a perfect new resident that lives within us, and it's the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus, and he begins to clean us up. When King Nebuchadnezzar listened to the dream, he was amazed at Daniel's God. But at this moment in his life, there had not been a heart change, just an acknowledgement. But we see that God is still in control. God is in control. We hover above this passage of Scripture and we see that God is the one who is in control of this entire circumstance. We see normal men trusting God, Daniel and his friends, placing their faith in the one true God, and then what does God do? Even though Nebuchadnezzar does not become a Christian right then, what does God begin to do in this kingdom? He blesses these men. Look at 48 and 49. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And he also appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. What did God do here? He brought these men, took them out of their culture, and then brought them into a pagan culture, and now all of a sudden, through this time, through this journey for these men, they are all of a sudden risen in power, and Daniel is over all the wise men. They have been risen in power, and so now these believers in the one true God are in power in this pagan culture. Whose ways are higher than ours? It's God's. Now, the wise men, now the people that, now that those who went to see people for advice, for wisdom, now they were following Daniel. He was their chief. What do you think Daniel did? Who do you think Daniel pointed them to? Who do you think Daniel, in this power of influence, where did Daniel point them? He pointed them to God's word. He pointed them to Scripture. He probably pointed them to the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah. And this is what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. This is where we get the understanding that those scholars listened to Daniel and began to follow the prophecies. And those were probably the Magi were probably the descendants of these men that had followed the prophecy of where the Messiah would come and see Jesus in Bethlehem. You see, Daniel allowed God to lead. Daniel allowed God to do God's will. He trusted God with his life. And look at how God orchestrated Daniel and his three friends' life. My question to us this morning is this: is Christ the Lord of your life? Do you truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or do you just have, like King Nebuchadnezzar, just this kind of head knowledge? Oh, yeah, God. He did a great thing over there. But have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus? If you do believe in Jesus, where has God placed you? God placed Daniel and his three friends in the pagan culture. Where has God placed you? Are you allowing God to lead you to point others to Jesus? Are you able to sit back and go, okay, God, this is where you have me. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to let you lead. I'm going to let you orchestrate my life. I'm going to follow you because I believe in you and I trust you. And I'm going to use every opportunity I can to put and point others to Jesus Christ. Obviously, it starts in your family. It starts with your spouse. It starts with you growing in your relationship with Jesus. Are you pointing your family and your children and your spouse to Christ? Are you in your workplace looking for opportunities for God to use you to tell others about Jesus? And you might think, you know what, I'm in a pretty pagan workplace. Are you allowing God to point you to others and to tell them about Jesus? It has to start with a true transformation in your heart, not just a head knowledge, but a heart change. Jesus has come, the rock that started small, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within us in Jesus Christ. Jesus has come. Let us rejoice at his power. Let us humble ourselves before him. Let us worship him. I was reading in my devotion this week, and I'm back in the Old Testament. I'm in the book of Exodus right now, and there's this song of Moses. And Moses cries out in praise to God. And in one translation that I read, it said this: God is my strength. God is my song, and yes, God is my salvation. This is the kind of God I have, and I'm telling the world, this is the God of my Father. I'm spreading the news far and wide. Do you know Jesus? Is he the Lord of your life? Do you have more than just a head knowledge? And are you allowing him to lead you, guide you, point you, orchestrate your life the way Daniel did and his friends did? We're going to praise God in just a second. We're going to worship him. I want to invite you to come and kneel if you need to just confess sin, if you just need to get some things right with God, if you need to say, God, I need to make you the Lord of my life, if you need to come and accept Jesus as your Savior, come. But let's use this time of worship to let God work in our lives. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives, as we listen to your truth, as we seek your face. I pray that you would move on this congregation this morning as we worship you, as we continue to worship you. God, if there's anyone here that maybe just has this head knowledge of God, but there's never been a heart change, a transformation, I pray that you would call them to be your children this morning, that they would humble themselves, come to you, come to the cross, accept you as their Lord. Maybe some of us are just struggling to allow God to truly lead us wherever we are. Let us give up. Let us say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Work in our hearts this morning. We love you, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Would you stand this morning? If you need to come, come. If you need to pray with someone, I would love to pray with you.